As we study the doctrine of God, as we study theology, and as we talk through so many different things, we frequently talk about the Father, we frequently talk about the Son and the work of the Son on the cross. But oftentimes the Holy Spirit is that third person of the Trinity that is somewhat of a mystery to us. In our study through theology for the purpose of praise, we've looked at the need of doctrine, the attributes of God. We've looked at the deity of Christ, person of Christ, who He is. It's only natural that we come to this point to the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit to us? Now, something that hasn't been debated all that much is pretty clear fact, and so I've listed a few things here, is that the Holy Spirit truly is God. We see it so clear in Scripture. It's referred to as God. It says in Acts 5, verse 3, Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the piece of land for yourself?" And then towards the end, he says, "You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God." We see that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Read in the Psalms, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." The Holy Spirit is at all places, at all times. He's eternal. He's involved in creation. The Holy Spirit is the one who placed Christ in the Virgin Mary, as we read here, where it says, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" It's by the Holy Spirit and His involvement that Christ became incarnate, became our Savior. We look and we see that it was the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. Romans 8, verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And then we see that there is that unity that is there between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The unity that is there, fully God, one God that we serve, yet in three persons in the Trinity. We see that it's the Holy Spirit who has given us the Word of God. Every word that we have here in pages of Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to us totally and completely without any error whatsoever. The authority of God's Word, as the Holy Spirit spoke to various men at various times to compile exactly what He would have for the church, for His people. And then we see in a real practical way, the Holy Spirit is He who regenerates us. And it's by grace alone. Think of when you became a Christian. How did it happen? Where were you? Look, and you may think of a specific time where you were sitting in your room and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came upon you in such a way in which you just knew that you had sin and you were in desperate need of forgiveness. Maybe you were at church and you heard the gospel message preached so clearly as far as salvation comes through the work of Christ alone on the cross. Our sins placed upon Him and His righteousness placed upon us. And that's the only way that anybody can enter into heaven. And you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason why you were able to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ was that the Holy Spirit regenerated you. Incredible. When you think about our lives, when you think about where it is that we had come from and where it is that we are now, it is all the result of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned just a few moments ago that the Riley family lost their son, Brian. And in the course of this last 10 days or so, I talked with them and was able to get so much of the details of what took place, how God was working in his life. Debbie was telling me that as a little girl, her older brother would say, "Let's read the Bible together." And so he would just read different passages of Scripture. growing up in a Christian home where his family would share the gospel with him on a regular basis, telling him of the greatness of God. Tracts all over the place, always encouraging him, always praying for him. And yet they shared that he went through just a difficult time, difficult years. When he got diagnosed with diabetes, juvenile diabetes at age 13. And just difficult years that were there, several years. And just praying for him and sharing with him over and over again. And then they shared about how they went to a cousin's house. And the cousin had invited over somebody else, another relative, a significant period of time before, and he hadn't come. And one day, this cousin, as I talked to him, he said, I knew that God was saying, hey, I need to go meet with that relative. They asked me over a year ago, I need to go meet with them. So he went, met with them. Kathy went, talked with them. And they got home and started talking with Brian. And Brian had some questions. And they said, well, just let's call him. Brian wasn't one to call on a regular basis to do anything like that. And he said, well, I'll call him. Talked with them and had all kinds of questions for him. And then he said, well, maybe we should meet up. And it was interesting talking with this cousin who was a pastor. And the pastor was saying, okay, well, yeah, let's meet up. And he said to his daughter, oh, maybe we'll meet like in a month or so. And his daughter replied saying, no, you don't wait that long. There's not that much time. And so the cousin said, let's plan. I'll come down and meet with him. So he made the plans. Brian said, okay. And he came down, and Brian, as the pastor was driving down, said, Mom, call him, tell him that I don't want him to come. And it was interesting in listening to the pastor. He said, she said that? And I said, nope, he invited me, I'm coming. And he came down. Came and he shared the gospel with Brian so clearly and prayed with him, and there were tears flowing and restoration, or just telling his mom that he loved her and giving her a hug, telling his sister that he loved her and giving her a hug as they were all together. But prayed for forgiveness, prayed to get his walk right with God, and then 10 days later, he was killed in a tragic car accident. And you look and you say, okay, how, is that luck? Is it by chance? God placed him in his home. Acts tells us that God has determined our times and our dwelling places, our boundaries, that we might grope for him and find him. And it was the Holy Spirit that arranged everything. Arranged this particular pastor cousin to come down. Arranged Kathy being there. Arranged the phone call and the questions and the heart of Brian even being willing to call. Arranged the meeting that was later to take place. Moved so much on that particular pastor's heart that he said, nope, I'm coming down. Doesn't matter. I mean, my tendency is someone says, don't come, we don't want you to come. I'm like, all right, okay, got lots of stuff to do today. And yet, the Holy Spirit so moved upon this particular pastor's heart, he's like, no, he gave me an invitation, I'm coming. And we look and we see God's hand on it, not only that, but to bring him to a point of repentance, to bring him to a point of entering into the kingdom of God, to eternity in heaven. It is all of grace. It is all of the Holy Spirit. It is God doing all of the work. And I could probably have dozens and dozens, nearly all of you, that are everyone who's a believer, come up and say, this is how God reached my heart. I was going so far away from him, and he stopped me in his tracks, in my tracks. And this is what he did. This is what happened. This is how he moved upon my heart, and I believed. And I tell you this morning, it is all the result of the Holy Spirit. Totally and completely, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to the point of salvation. A glorious doctrine that is. It's not by luck. It's not by chance. It's not because we're so smart. It's not because we searched out all the religions and we figured out what is true, what is right. It is that God has revealed to us that we are sinners in desperate need of grace, and then has pointed us to Christ, who is our Redeemer. Let's look at the text that show this. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." It must take place. That regeneration must take place in order for us to enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Have you ever heard people say, "That guy over there, he's one of those born-again Christians"? And it's used in a negative way. I'm a Christian, but not one of those born-again Christians. They're weird. You look and yet what John chapter 3 tells us is you must be born again. There's no such thing as a Christian who is not born again. The only way that anybody could ever become a Christian is to have the Holy Spirit do such a work in their life to be that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It must take place. There are only born-again Christians. We see in John 6, 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. It is the Spirit who has entered into your hearts and dwells you, that has given you life and that abundantly, has changed you, has made you a new creation in Christ. One of the best texts that we could possibly look at with regards to this is Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Stop there for a moment. He made you alive. You who were dead. It wasn't that you were sick. It wasn't that you had simply come to a point of, I'm not well. I need some help. It wasn't that you were there saying, "Okay, well, I'll do my part. He does his part, and we'll be okay." God says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And yet, it was the Holy Spirit who made you alive. Incredible to think about that. It says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Now you look at that, and it makes it very clear that everybody is in a place of children of wrath. Everybody, across the board. Everybody in this entire world is by nature dead in their sins and trespasses. But then chapter 2, verse 4 comes, and we see the most incredible section of Scripture, "But God." I mean, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I read through that quickly, but the doctrine that is there, the truth that is there, something that is more precious than we could ever imagine. If we understand the depths of our sin and how we truly were dead in our sins, in a place of going in a direction of eternity and hell, and then realizing that God, he made us alive. He made us alive by faith, show the exceeding riches of his grace. It wasn't from ourselves. It was solely a gift from God. The Holy Spirit working in our lives. Do you remember? You remember that time where God so worked on your heart? The circumstances of your life? Whatever it is that happened, it is according to God's providential hand, bringing you to the point of knowing that you were in desperate need of a Savior. It's the Holy Spirit who did that. Another great section is from Titus chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It was the Holy Spirit who washed us with regeneration, that renewing that took place, poured out on us so abundantly through Christ. We're blessed people here this morning. Not only does the Holy Spirit regenerate us, cause us to be new creations in Christ, take all of our sin away, put all of Christ's righteousness upon our account, but He indwells us. He indwells us. There's a couple passages that make this very clear. Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Scripture makes so clear. The temple. He indwells us. And He sanctifies us. Something that we don't think about often enough, because so many times people think, okay, well, yeah, God saved me. But as far as that process of becoming more and more in the image of Christ, it's all me. No, we don't find that in Scripture. We see that it is God who is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God that is changing us, and He's molding us, and He's conforming us into His image. You ever find that there's things that you struggled with when you were younger? You don't struggle with them anymore? All of a sudden, it's like, oh man, I haven't even thought about doing that anymore. And it's a process. It's a process throughout our entire lives, as far as we're always dealing with sin, we're always struggling, we're always being tempted, but the Holy Spirit is Him who is molding us, and He is conforming us into the image of His Son, or in the image of the Son, Christ. And so we look and we see that it's God that does that. The conviction that is there, showing us who we are, causing us to see in a mirror, this is who you are, this is where changes need to be taking place, and then it is the Holy Spirit who changes us. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." You hear the confidence that is there? Not only has He called you and chosen you from the foundations of the world, but He sanctifies you completely. He will preserve you blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, "He who calls you, He's faithful." The Holy Spirit is faithful. He also will do it. When we are faithless, God is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He is faithful. He'll do it. Security in that. I thank God for passages like this. I thank God that not only does He take away our sins and wash them completely away and hurl them into the depths of the sea, but He gives us His righteousness. And He molds us and He conforms us in a practical sense more and more into His image, but He preserves us until the very end. We see in Scripture that it is the Holy Spirit who seals us, His people, for all eternity. Seals us. Here's the proof text that go with that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. For how long? For the duration. You think of it, the Holy Spirit is Him who regenerates you, changes you, makes it so that you are a new creation in Christ. But then at the same time, He seals you until the very end. Until you go into eternity with Christ. For Brian, it was 10 days for the duration. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. No sin, no failure, no faithlessness. There was nothing that could destroy the seal. Sealed for the duration. And for you as well. Sealed to the very end. Because of what we do? No. Because of who He is. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Not because of how great you are, but to the praise of His glory, so that you and I in all eternity will look and will say, why am I here? It is because of Him. How was I able to endure to the end? Because of the Holy Spirit who indwells me. He seals me. He preserves me. Keeps me blameless until the very end. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I love this. I love this. As a believer, it's not based on performance. It's not based on whether I have good days or bad days, whether I sin at the very end. It's not based on whether I've gone and done enough altar calls and walked up enough times and made sure that I got saved over and over and over again. But we see that when regeneration takes place and you become a new creation in Christ, it cannot be removed. It cannot be taken away. I mean, think of this. If it is the work of God Almighty to change you, to regenerate you, to make you a new creation in Christ, it's all of Him. It is all of God who has done that. To make you a new man in Christ, radically different than the old man. It's an act of God to do that. It would also have to be an act of God to take you and make you go back to being the old man again. He does not do that. Rather, He seals you until the day of redemption. It's glory. Amazing. You're looking. It causes us to see the greatness of our God. Titled this series, Theology for the Purpose of Praise. Theology for the Purpose of Praise. If you're a believer here this morning, you're praising Him. If you're a believer here this morning, you think about, how am I here? The Holy Spirit. He regenerated me. Why am I a Christian? He regenerated me. He changed me. He caused my world to be turned upside down and organized everything, brought people in my life, made it so His word came so alive to me, showed me the depths of my own sin. It was God that did it all, and the only reason why I have salvation, it's all of Him. It makes you praise Him. When you think of your life and think of eternity and say, how is it? Am I going to be able to make it to the end? And then you look in Scripture and God says, I've sealed you with my Holy Spirit. It's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And you think, theology, it makes me praise Him. Do you know there's a lot of people who don't know this? A lot of people never look at passages like this. A lot of pastors get up and say, I hope you guys make it. I've heard pastors say, don't tell them that they're secure. If you tell them they're secure, they're going to just live like the world. I mean, once saved, always saved. They'll do all the stuff that the world does, and you got to keep them on their toes. You got to have them thinking that they could lose it at any time, and if they think that they could lose it at any time, man, they're going to live righteous lives. Don't go over passages like this. I've shared this with you before, but I'll use a different example. Let's use Jaden since we dedicated her this morning. If they ever had such a lack of discernment to allow us to babysit Jaden, and maybe in a couple more classes we'll be able to do this, but if they ever let us babysit Jaden, and I said to Jaden, sweetie, you better be a good girl. See, if you're not, mom and dad are going to kick you out. Kick you out on the street, you're going to be all by yourself. And she came up and was like, I'll be good. I don't want you to kick us out. I don't want you to kick me out. I want to live here. I don't want to be kicked out. And she was just so scared. Do you think we're going to be able to babysit again? No, of course not. Why? Because that's mean. They'll say, Jaden, there's no, it doesn't matter. You're one. I'm not going to kick you out of the house. You're secure. You're a part of our family. You'll be here. We love you. It's not based on how good you are. We love you. We might discipline you, but we love you. Likewise with God, in fact, far more so. And kick us out. He brings us into his family. He's adopted us into his family by grace, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit to make us new creations in him, giving us all the privileges, all the blessings that come with adoption, with sonship. And we see that he has sealed us. For me as a believer, knowing that the Holy Spirit has sealed me, it doesn't make me want to live like the world. It makes me love him. It makes me praise him. It makes me feel so secure in him that it's not based on my works. Never do I go to bed at night thinking, did I do enough good today that I'm okay? You see, God says it's not of works, lest anyone should boast, but it's by grace, through faith, to the glory of God alone. That is how our salvation has come. And so I pray as a congregation that we would be so secure in our relationship because of what God has done for us. The seal that he has placed upon us, that we're secure. If you sit here this morning and say, oh, I believe in God, and really give a rip what he thinks, I don't care. I mean, I believe, I think I walked the aisle, I did everything I was supposed to do, I said the magical prayer, I'm okay, and I have no desire for the things of God. I mean, I said the prayer, I'm okay. I was baptized, I was confirmed, I did everything that I was supposed to do, I'm okay. And then I ask you this morning, do you love him? Do you worship him? Do you adore him? Do you desire to please him? And you say, no, not at all. There should not be security within you. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he changes you. He makes it so that your longings are now the longings of God. Yeah, we sin, and we will sin over and over and over again. And where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But for the believer, there is going to be a desire to please God, a love for him. You see, when he has made you who are blind able to see, and able to see the greatness of God, there is just joy and love and praise that overflows because you know your Redeemer. And so when I say that you are secure if you are regenerated. And it's not by works, but solely by grace. And our salvation is in faith in Christ alone. If you say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. If you say that and you believe it, you love him. If you understand the depths of your sin and realize that he has removed them as far as the east is from the west from you, you love him. It doesn't mean that Christians don't sin and that Christians don't sin heinously. Because there's repentance, there's godly sorrow, and there is a passion to follow Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit who convicts the Christian of sin and brings us back to repentance. This is good news for the believer, sealed until the day of redemption. We see that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. Every believer has different gifts that are given to him. We are all part of a body, and we use those gifts to minister to one another. Look around this church and see so many different people with so many different kinds of gifts. There's been a number of different things that this church has done in the last 5 days. Be a funeral, a wedding, baby shower, church, midweek study, youth ministry. And I've been able to watch just with so much joy. Tasha and I were talking about quite a bit, just everybody serving in different ways and using their gifts to minister to people in different ways. And it's been just glorious to look. But the glory goes to God as far as the Holy Spirit gifting people in different ways and moving upon their hearts so much to use their gifts to the glory of God. It's God who directs this. It's God who does this. The Holy Spirit calls his people to missions. In Acts 13, verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. It was the Holy Spirit who said, Barnabas and Saul, separate them for the purpose of ministry. Missions. He directs missions. Acts 8:29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. It's the Holy Spirit who directs that. We go on mission trips frequently at Reverence Bible Church. And as we do, we just pray, God, just direct us. Where do you want us to go? What village in Africa should we go to? Where should we minister in Romania? Give us people to talk with. Give us people to share with. Direct every part of what we do. And it's the Holy Spirit who leads us, and he guides us, and he directs us in such a way that there's such confidence there. I think of sharing the gospel with a multitude of people in Africa and looking at this congregation, this group of people, and knowing that God brought every one of them here. And he's going to use this towards his glory. The confidence that the Holy Spirit directs every step that we take. There's been times where I've been in the most remote parts of Sudan or someplace like that and being there, and they've never seen white people before, much less half Japanese people. And so It's an interesting thing when you go there and the kids look at you and they scream and run in the opposite direction as far as like, the aliens have arrived. Why is nobody else doing anything? And you look and you get there and you think, I share with these people and think, do you think it's by chance that I'm here? That we landed this bush plane in this place here in the middle of nowhere? I mean, do you think it's by chance or by the sovereign hand of God, the Holy Spirit moving us and directing us and bringing us to this place to share the gospel with you? It's God who does that. He directs missionaries. The Holy Spirit prays for us, intercedes where we need intercession. He's the source of the fruit that's in our lives. We see in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. For the Christian, the love of God is within you. The joy of the Lord consumes you. Peace that passes understanding, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is all the result of the Holy Spirit working within us. Once again, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, guides us. He reveals to us the things of God. This is a great passage with reference to the Holy Spirit revealing things to us. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But it, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man can know the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. All that you know as far as your life with God, your relationship with Christ, the forgiveness that comes, it's all spiritually discerned. It would all be foolishness to you had not the Holy Spirit revealed these things to you. He helps us, gives us joy, comforts us. And most importantly, the primary office of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. Bring glory and honor to the Father, to exalt Christ, to cause us to worship. And so we're here this morning, and we're thinking about the grace that has been poured upon us. Forgiveness of sin, not by works, by faith. It's a gift of God, lest any one of us should boast. We think of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the day of redemption, all of these things, and the praise and the honor and the glory goes to Almighty God. And so we praise Him. I pray that as we've read these passages this morning, have gone over such incredible doctrine, that the Holy Spirit would so work in your heart to cause you to come to a place of, I am totally, completely in love with Christ. In love with Him. Look at what He has done for me. It's great salvation that I have. Look at how He's changed my life, and He has placed me in ministry, has given me gifts. Look at how He's placed these people around me and has given them gifts to minister to me. I come to a point of just saying, I cannot help but just be exuberantly happy and praising Him with joy inexpressible and full of glory. For God has revealed these things to us, the greatness of our God, the greatness of our salvation, and it's worthy of praise. Will you pray with me? Lord God, just thinking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning, we are a thankful people. We recognize that it is all of grace. It's all by your sovereign hand working all these things together for our good. We recognize our salvation is not that which has come from anything good within ourselves, but solely by grace. We think of how you've regenerated us, even when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And we realize, Lord, all the glory goes to you. I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that does not know you, has never trusted in the work of Christ on the cross for their salvation, has never asked for the forgiveness of sins and placed all of their hope in you, God, I pray that on this morning that your Holy Spirit would so move upon their hearts that you would cause them to see the depths of their own sin and their need for salvation. Pray, Lord, that you would touch them in such a way that they would believe upon you. They would give their lives completely and totally to you this morning. For it is you who can do that. What joy it is to know that our sins are removed. What a joy it is to know that we are sealed until the day of redemption, adopted into your family, Heaven is salvation that is incorruptible and undefiled, that doesn't fade away, sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We praise you for that. As Christians, I pray that there'd be passionate praise filling this church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.